Then reading further in the Gospel according to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 12. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Amen. May God bless to us these readings of his own holy word. We now turn to the form for baptism in the back of our psalters. That's on page 126. At the back of the Psalter. Let's now turn to John chapter 3. Maybe I can just clear up a bit of confusion before I begin. You'll notice that the sermon title is This Intentional? And I suppose the short answer is no. That is not the sermon title. It's a bit of a long story, but it shouldn't be there. The sermon title is Learning from the Master Teacher. And we want to do that by looking at John chapter 3, this encounter with Nicodemus. And we want to look at how Jesus teaches this great teacher and hopefully learn some lessons about how to teach as well as how to learn as we go along. In verse 10, Jesus answers and says to Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" All of us are involved to one degree or another in education. Some of us are involved in formal education in places such as colleges and schools and kindergarten, maybe catechism teaching, maybe pulpits. But even those of us who are not formally, professionally teachers, we are all teaching in one capacity or another. Even as parents or as grandparents, we're in a role of a teacher, trying to communicate knowledge and trying to model and mentor those who are younger. And if we're very young, obviously we're in a place of learning and we're looking up to teachers. And I believe this passage here has a lot to teach us both about how to teach and how to learn better. And we want to do so by sitting at the feet of Jesus, the Master teacher, as he teaches a teacher. This is a man who, you might say, even was a professor in the Jewish seminary of the day. And here Jesus turns the professor into a student. So how does Jesus teach? Well, the first thing he does is he sets the syllabus. Those of you who go to school will know that at the beginning of every semester or term, the teacher produces the syllabus. You don't come to school and say, teacher, this year I'd like to learn this. No, the teacher comes to you and says, this year you're going to learn this. He or she sets the syllabus, sets the agenda, decides what the priorities are. And that's exactly what Jesus does here, right up front with Nicodemus. Notice how this all begins. What's brought before us is a very prestigious teacher in Nicodemus. We're told in verse 1 he was a man of the Pharisees. That was one of the elite schools in the Jewish nation. We're told he was a ruler of the Jews. It was more or less like a senator maybe in the U.S. or a member of parliament here in Canada. So he had not only a religious role, he also had a political role. And then in verse 10, Jesus addresses him as the teacher of Israel. It's not just, are you a teacher of Israel? It's, are you the teacher of Israel? And it looks as if he was actually a teacher of the teachers, if not the teacher of the teachers. So you've got a very prestigious man here, a very prestigious teacher with lots of power, lots of influence, who was used to telling people what to think, who was used to setting the agenda. And that's what he does. He comes here to Jesus and he starts with a display of knowledge. Notice, he comes to Jesus and says to him, Rabbi, teacher, although he's really trying to teach Jesus. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Notice how he begins. We know. So he starts, first of all, with this parade, this display of what he knows. What does he know? He says, well, I know you're a teacher. I know you're a teacher come from God. I know you do great miracles, and I know God is with you. He knows quite a lot. And he wants Jesus to know that he knows quite a lot. And so he's just getting into his lesson, his lecture, his sermon, as he communicates his knowledge to Jesus, and we encounter an abrupt interruption. Jesus abruptly cuts him off and says, stop right there. Jesus answered, verse 3, and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, if you look at these two verses together, verse 2, verse 3, they don't connect. It's not like Jesus picks up on what he says in verse 2 and responds to it. Not at all. He says, Nicodemus, you can talk all you like about all that you know, but here's what I'm going to teach you over here. He's really saying to Nicodemus, put your syllabus away. Here's my syllabus. I know you want to talk about this. Here's what I want to talk about. This is an abrupt interruption. He came with a ready-made speech, and Jesus tears it up. And he says, right, let's get down to business. You say, we know, but here's something you need to learn. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, you want to discuss the nature of my ministry, Nicodemus? I want to discuss the nature of your heart. You see how he sets the agenda? He determines the priorities. He decides what's most important. And what was true for Nicodemus is true for us as well. Whatever we know about our Bibles, about God, about Jesus, about salvation, about catechisms, confessions, whatever we know, all of that is secondary to this. You must be born again. It's like Nicodemus starts at fifth grade or high school, and Jesus says, let's get back to kindergarten. Let's begin at the beginning. Before we talk about anything else, let's get this straight. You must be born again, Nicodemus. Before we talk about anything, before we get past step one, this is grade one, day one, hour one, lesson one of spiritual matters. You must be born again. Is that the priority in your life? Have you got that right? Have you torn up all your other syllabi and focused on Christ's? Don't pass this. Don't step over it. Don't ignore it. Jesus is putting it front and center and saying, number one priority in your life is new birth. But then secondly, he provokes questions. I'm sure teachers here have had the frustration I've had many times. You prepare a lesson, a lecture, you pour your heart and soul into it in preparation and delivery, and you, at the end, say, any questions? Silence. Blank faces. People looking at their watches. When that happens, you know you've failed as a teacher, don't you? You haven't engaged a mind. You haven't stimulated any thought, any independent thinking. Well, that never happened to Jesus. If you read through the encounters with Jesus in the Gospels, everywhere he goes, whatever he says, it's questions are firing off everywhere. He provoked questions like a master teacher does. You notice, for example, here, when Jesus has said about this need to be born again, Nicodemus asks in verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Question 2, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And verse 9, how can these things be? So Nicodemus is hearing this and he's hearing things he's never heard, or at least never really truly considered before, and it's provoking, sparking questions. Now, there are bad questions and good questions. Again, teachers will know about the difference. You're in class and you teach your lesson, and then you get these questions that are hostile or contradictory or mocking or motivated wrongly. Bad questions. They're not questions with a view to learning. But that's not the case with Nicodemus. These are good questions. These are questions that are well motivated. He's truly concerned. He's truly thinking about this, and he's truly pursuing answers. These are questing questions. Questions that are in pursuit of real and important knowledge. It's very encouraging to a teacher to see that, isn't it? Those of you who teach catechism will know you go maybe weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and there's nothing. It's just all monologue. And then maybe one kid starts asking a question. And then he asks the next. And maybe another girl asks a question. And the whole class comes alive. And learning is really beginning. So encouraging. It motivates you. Maybe family worship. You've been conducting family worship for years, and the children listen, and fold the Bible, you get up, you go, and that's it. Same thing, same thing. And then one day, your daughter asks, Dad, Mom, what, I don't understand this. What's this? So you answer. Next day, same kid, another question. And then the next day, and you realize something's going on here. So something interesting's happening here. There's some life that's germinating here. This is incredibly encouraging, isn't it? We long for questions and long that our teaching and our instruction will provoke questions. Questions are life. Questions indicate they're good questions, the work of the Holy Spirit. Pray for that. Children, maybe you find sermons and catechism and family worship boring. You just can't wait for it to be over. Pray for the Lord to change your heart, to give you questions like this. How and why and where and what? Pray that He'll give you that spirit that's not out to catch your teacher or your parent, but to access their knowledge. And go to God with questions. So you read His word in your private time. Read it with a questioning spirit and go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand this. I can't figure this out. Please, can you help me? Can you guide me? Can you teach me? These are all good signs. The master teacher provokes questions. But thirdly, a good teacher, like this great teacher, speaks with authority. He speaks with authority. Notice verse 5. Jesus answers, most assuredly. And He says that also in verse 3 and verse 11. Three times, most assuredly. So He's prefacing an answer or a statement with this, most assuredly. In the older versions, it might be verily, verily. Some of the newer versions, truly, truly. And none of these translations really capture the intensity of what's communicated in the original. It's really like, amen, amen. It's you can't be more certain than this. It's introducing the words with something that is communicating the importance of the words, the truthfulness of the words, and the urgency of the words. And it's saying to Nicodemus, and through him to us all, listen carefully. This is urgent. This is important. This is true. These are not popular teaching strategies today. A lot of teacher training is to encourage discussion, and that's a very important part of learning. Of course it is. Debate, again, very useful learning strategy, but with biblical truth, there's got to be an element of dogmatic certainty. We don't come to people and say, well, you know, here's my idea. What about yours? This is what I think. What do you think? Maybe we can come together and sort of meet halfway. Or, well, you know, there's a lot of truths in the world, and this is my truth. Or, well, you know, I really believe this, but you know, I realize that not a lot of people do, and so it gets very apologetic. People are backpedaling and soft-pedaling. And that's not how Jesus operated with these most important truths in all the world. He comes with dogmatic certainty. And there's love behind that. It's not harsh. It's not cruel. It's not somebody that's just bombastic. If this is true, that you cannot get to heaven without being born again, yes, introduce it with all the force you can muster and be as clear and as dogmatic and as certain as you can be. And it's a missing note in much preaching today as well. Little wonder that the church has no power. It's not respected. And here Jesus brings this before us. And he says so clearly, for example, verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's not, you know, maybe this isn't going to work out, or perhaps, or possibly. It's just clear, black and white, cannot. He speaks with authority. Let's bow to his authority. Let's submit to it. Let's respect it. Let's not question it. But he goes further. Fourthly, he demands change. He's not just here to inform minds. He's here to change lives. He's into transformation through education. And that's really what's brought before us here in verses 3 and 5. And there are two illustrations he uses. Again, like a master teacher, very illustrative in all that he teaches. Lots of images, stories, analogies. And he has two here. And the first one is kingdom. Most assuredly, verse 3, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, whatever else we know of the Jews in these days, we know they were obsessed with kingdom. They were oppressed by the Romans. Their country was under foreign rule. They were longing for a Messiah that they saw in purely political terms, someone who would come and set up a visible palace with a visible throne and a visible scepter and sit in visible robes and rule as a visible king. And so their prayers were, when is the kingdom going to enter this world? And what Jesus is saying here is, forget that question. The question is not, when is the kingdom going to enter this world? It's, when am I going to enter the kingdom? And using this illustration, Jesus is really saying, all of us have a king. All of us have a rule. All of us have a domineering, dominant power in our lives. And it's got to be torn down. It's got to be ground to rubble and dust and a new kingdom set up. And that new king, as the rest of the Gospels tell us, is Jesus reigning within us. A new king with new rules, new aims, new motives. All things new. So he uses this illustration. There's got to be a big change, and it's a change that's as radical as one kingdom being taken over by another and defeated, and that new kingdom being set up. And then he uses the illustration of birth, two really of the most radical illustrations he could have found. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit. And there's a lot of debate over what these two words mean, water and Spirit. Is it the water of baptism and the Spirit of God within? Lots and lots of ideas. Most of them are really saying they're two separate things. But remember the Jewish context of this. This is a teacher in Israel speaking to someone familiar with the Old Testament. And we find this is a common illustration. We find it, for example, in Ezekiel, where the prophet says within a few verses in Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, that someone needs to be washed and somebody needs a new spirit in them. And it's the same thing. Washing and a new spirit is the same thing. It's new birth. And really, just to simplify it, it's saying, think of what is the biggest change that can occur in the existence of a human being? In a human being's life, what's the greatest change? There's a big change, say, from 12 to 13. There's a big change from, say, 17 to 18. And there's a big change when you get married. And there's a big change when you get your first child. And there's lots of big changes. But there's no change as big as going from womb to world, as going from inside to outside. There's no bigger change. And that's why Jesus uses it again here. It's not just kingdom, it's birth. And it's saying, as you watch this newborn child come into the world to learn, that's the kind of scale of change that's needed within. New kingdom. New birth. Kingdom from outside conquering. A birth from above changing. He's demanding transformation. Nicodemus came to talk. He could have talked. And Jesus is saying, it's not enough to talk, Nicodemus. There's got to be action. There's got to be change. There's got to be fruit. It doesn't matter who you are, Nicodemus. Here you are, an elite in the ruling class, a religious teacher, circumcised, raised in the covenant. But you must be changed, Nicodemus. New kingdom, a new birth. And as we celebrate the baptism of little Rowan today, let's remind ourselves of this for him, but for us all. We need to be transformed radically. And it's not small, it's not insignificant. I'm not saying it happens, boom, like that all the time. Sometimes it does. It can happen over many years, this transformation. But transformation is the great aim here. You must be changed. This teacher is into transformation. But then fifthly, he highlights the solution. So he's saying, Nicodemus, you've got a big problem. Nicodemus, you need this massive change. And then he walks away. No, he doesn't, does he? He doesn't walk away. He doesn't leave Nicodemus hanging. Like, oh, what now? What do I do next? No. In verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's making a distinction. Again, like a good teacher, he's distinguishing things. He's separating. He's clarifying. And he's saying, over here, Nicodemus, we've got flesh. We've got the physical life. We've got flesh and blood and bones. And Nicodemus, that's all you're thinking about. Look at his question. It's all about how can a man, when he is old, go into his mother's womb. So Nicodemus is like he's hearing this about new birth, and all he can think about is bodies, his mother's body and his body, and how can he get his body back inside his mother's body, and it's all flesh, 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 flesh. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, as long as you're focused on the physical and the flesh, that's all you'll have. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit, Spirit. He's saying, stop looking on the horizontal. Look at the vertical. Stop looking at the physical. Look at the spiritual. Stop looking at yourself and your mother. Look towards your heavenly Father. And especially his gift of the Holy Spirit. You need this spiritual change. How are you going to get it? Forget the flesh. Forget human effort. Forget hereditary privileges. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You need a Spirit-born Spirit. look therefore to the Holy Spirit. And we're promised elsewhere by Jesus that no one who asks their Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit will ever go away empty or disappointed. He points to the Holy Spirit. Then, sixthly, he used simple illustrations. We've noticed that already, but I want you to notice one more. In verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. Every child understands this, don't they? Every child here knows the wind. Like, you feel it, you can't see it, you can't be sure where it's coming from, where it's going afterwards, but you see the effects. You see the trees bending. You see clothes swinging in the wind and the washing lines. You see your hair blowing. You see effects. And so Jesus takes this simple childlike illustration and he says here in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He's saying, just like the wind, the Spirit is necessary. All our crops would die without the wind, especially in the summer, cooling them. Likewise, without the Spirit, we will wither and die. The wind, like the Spirit, is necessary. But also, the wind, like the Spirit, or the Spirit, like the wind, is sovereign. We can't control it. We can't dictate it. We can't order the wind around. Blow here, this mile per hour, and for this long. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. It's God who decides where to blow, when to blow, how long to blow. Which puts us in the position of petitioners to his throne. Holy Spirit, blow on me. Sovereignly send your Spirit into my life. It's also mysterious. Can't predict the wind. I mean, today they're pretty good at it, but certainly in these days they had no idea. Same with the work of the Holy Spirit. We might be sitting here thinking, I know the next person in this congregation to be converted to Christ. I know somebody who's really promising, who's got great potential, who's showing real signs of... And I mean, I know it certainly won't be him or her, and it could be that very him or her. And it often is in God's sovereignty. It's varied. Sometimes when the wind comes into a life, it's like a hurricane. It turns the whole life upside down in a very short space of time. Changes that person maybe in a matter of minutes or hours. Then there are others where it's the gentlest summer breeze, maybe for many years, barely detectable wind of the Spirit, blowing gently, quietly, almost imperceptibly, till you realize after some years, I'm not what I was. He's not who he was. It's effective. The Spirit, when it blows, effects change. You see the results, just like you see the trees blowing in the wind. What a beautiful illustration. So that every time we see the effects of the wind or feel the wind in our face, surely it reminds us of this prayer. Holy Spirit, blow on me or on a loved one who still remains without Christ. Lastly, he challenges unbelief. He challenges unbelief. It's very interesting here in verse 10, Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel and don't know these things? See, Nicodemus came sort of like, he's expressing surprised ignorance. I don't know. How do you know? What are you talking about? And Jesus basically turning the tables and saying, Nicodemus, deep down, you know. You know your Old Testament. You know the Old Testament demanded personal renewal and regeneration. The problem, Nicodemus, is really not mental. It's not a lack of knowledge. It's not ignorance. You have the facts. What's the real problem here? Well, it comes very clearly in verse 11 and 12. Jesus says again, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. There, Jesus is putting his finger on the problem. It's not that you lack information. It's that you lack reception. Verse 12. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I've used really earthly illustrations and you haven't believed. So how can I move up the grades with any hope of you believing? See, Jesus here brings it all to this. The problem is unbelief. The problem is unbelief. You're not born again, Nicodemus, because you don't believe. And when you read the subsequent verses in this chapter, it's all about believing. Believing. You read them afterwards. Whosoever believes in him should not perish. Whosoever believes in him, verse 16, should not perish. He who believes in him. So, notice here. For all the emphasis on the divine work, he brings it back to human responsibility. And as Rowan grows up, we have to bring this message to him. You have to bring this message to him. We need to bring this message to all our children. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. This is your responsibility. This is what you will be called to account for. You know, if you were reading this gospel for the first time and you read this chapter, you come to the end of the chapter and you think, well, what happened? Nicodemus, we don't get the end of the story. It's kind of disappointing as an anticlimax. So we keep reading John and we go through and Nicodemus fades. But John 7, he reappears. And he's rebuking the rulers for not giving a fair hearing to Jesus. Does our law condemn any man before it hear him? Whoa, there's Nicodemus. What's happening here? And then he disappears again. You kind of think, I wonder, is this a changed man? And he fades and we forget. And we get to the end of the gospel account and lo and behold, Nicodemus appears again to take the body of Jesus for burial. Described as the man who came to Jesus by night. Now he's out front, up front, totally out in public. I love this man. I believe in this man. He is my Savior. I'm going to take care of him. It's incredible. This is a changed man. He came to Jesus by night, cowardice. And now he's in the broad light of day, courageous. And this is what the Holy Spirit can do. It can take us and change us and make us the exact opposite of what we used to be. It can take somebody addicted to pornography and make them a lover of purity so that they absolutely abhor the thought of naked flesh again. It can take a covetous person, greedy, miserly, materialistic, and make them the most generous, big-hearted person in all the world. You need change. Here's the change maker. Here is Christ with all the resources of heaven ready to give you this radical transformation, not only for time, but for eternity. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray. our Lord and our God, we thank you for your great power. Some of us would not be here today were it not for your great power of new birth and new kingdom. And we pray that you would do this in us and for us. We need you. Do it, we pray, for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalter 190 is our song. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Our Lord and our God, we ask you to bless us as we come to the conclusion of this service and as we sing our concluding psalter. In Jesus' name, amen. So our concluding psalter is 238. We'll stand to sing.
I am the man.
receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.